first reading is from Psalm 129, 7 to 16. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The second reading is from Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where, for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
So never bet with the devil's associates. The biblical lectionary reading every single Sunday on the first Sunday in Lent is always the account of the temptation in the wilderness from one gospel or the other. This year, as you heard, it was from Luke. Satan says to Jesus, come on, man, you're very hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And the man who could turn water into wine presumably could have done so. Hey man, I'll give you literally everything if you just worship me. Jesus was on the earth at his Father's bidding, but like any son, was free to go rogue. Jump off this mountaintop, man, and your Father will send angels to catch you. Jesus could have tested this father, his father, better than any of his. These were for Jesus, who was extremely hungry, for Jesus, who was then bereft of company, for Jesus, who knew he had extraordinary divine powers. These were skillfully crafted temptations or challenges. And every time the temptation came, Jesus attends to Satan in stunningly simple terms. Man does not live by bread alone. We must worship the Lord our God and only him, and we are not to put the Lord God to the test. No arguments, just faith-filled rebuttals. Really no room for Satan to try to pry open doubt in Jesus' mind. What is rather remarkable or exceptional about this particular account of Jesus' experience is that it must have been Jesus himself who shared it. When you think about it, nearly every other part of his life and ministry were witnessed by others, but not this time. This time Jesus was all by himself with Satan for company. So he must have told the disciples, and they must have told Luke, perhaps in a discussion like this. And it was appropriate on this female-filled weekend that it was a female minister, Reverend Ruth Ann Garcia, who pointed this out in a sermon in 2019, that it must have been Jesus who recounted it. And she went on to suggest two reasons for this revelation by Jesus. I've interpreted her writing in my words. First of all, she says that if anyone was in a position to take up Satan's suggestion, as recounted by Luke, then it was Jesus. But to have done so, he would have had to seize control of things that were God's to give, not his to take. Food, dominion, safety from danger. And the devil knew all that in setting the test for Jesus. His ways are cunning, if malevolent. He was really tempting Jesus, to abandon his own father. It was what we might call a bet or a dare. I dare you to turn this stone into bread. I dare you to follow me. I dare you to jump. I bet you could do any of these things. Jesus probably would have won the bet or the dare in one sense, but he would have lost it in every other sense. Jesus knew that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had no need to prove anything. So he didn't enter the devil's game. He cut the devil off in his tracks. He must have then wanted to share his experience with all believers, then and since, so that we would understand the nature of the devil's work and how Jesus had rebuffed him. And Ruth's second reason is that in terms of our own self-protection, we need to follow Jesus' example. And we can only do it if we know how Jesus dealt with Satan. Satan said to Jesus, in effect, "Since you are the Son of God, then how about doing this or that or the next thing?" Perhaps this tempter seduces us with the same style of question. Since you are the children of God, shouldn't you then be successful, financially sound, healthy, and well? We might just be tempted to think just that and to gloat on our relative wealth in self-congratulatory terms. Worse still, we might be tempted to wonder if those who are not any of those things are somehow not the children of God and are inferior. If we did, what false thinking that would be. We know from just three Sundays ago in Luke chapter 6 on the Beatitudes how starkly wrong that is. But has this sort of thinking not been apparent in strident terms in some elements of the evangelical church recently, particularly in the US? Or the questions from those challenging us might be even more undermining on the very fabric of our faith. Since you are children of God, shouldn't you as Christians be able to explain why prayer sometimes doesn't seem to be answered? Since you are the children of God, shouldn't you as Christians be able to explain natural disasters where good people die in God-fearing locations. Since you are the children of God, shouldn't you as Christians be able to explain how a Christian nation can countenance the dropping of a nuclear bomb? Since you're the children of God, can't you explain how your God permits child abuse, even to the point of murder of those little innocent ones? Those with those accusing questions, let's call them the accusers, have a clear plan to alienate us from God, just as Satan tried with Jesus. They may dress their questions up as matters which are troubling them, but be in little doubt, some of that questioning is to make us squirm. Some of that questioning is to embarrass us. Some of that questioning is to make us feel that God is either non-existent or ineffectual. Other accusers want to fracture our faith. Other accusers want to tempt us either to accept their point and denigrate our faith by having us agree that things are unjustified, or that God seems to be AWOL. They're trying to get us to abandon our faith. But like Jesus, we know that we are indeed the children of God, or we wouldn't be here. We don't need to prove it to anyone, far less the sneering cynic. Paul wrote to the Romans that no one who loves the Lord will be put to shame, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are no more required to explain God's plan than Jesus was. Jesus relied on Scripture, so can we. We are to trust the Lord, and we're not to put him to the test either. As I mentioned in our prayer, this Friday past was World Day of Prayer, which we warmly acknowledge today. It was once called Women's Day of Prayer until a more inclusive title was introduced, but it's still heavily guided by women folk. On some websites, it's still referred to as the Women's World Day of Prayer. This year, the theme was driven by the women of the Cook Islands, a really remote location. And it was based on Psalm 139, particularly verse 14. I made you wonderful. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What inspirational words for us. We know that God made us wonderfully. If we can hang on to that assessment of our lives in Christ, our lives in God, our lives guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Godhead actually living in us, shaping our past, our present, and our future. In that context, avoiding temptation, just as Jesus did, should actually be easy. That is the real challenge of the Lent season, when we have a God sent to us to refresh and to revitalize our faithful commitment. That final verse of the song we just sang goes like this, and it underlines that living, loving state. How blessed I am, so bound with love, surrounded yet so free. In doubt or blessing, life or death, my Lord remains with me. My Lord remains with me. I started deliberately with Bob Moorhead's words. We now live in 2025. We are infused and affected by so much technological brilliance in our lives that what we can do is now so much faster than it ever was. You don't need me to tell you about that. But Bob's words are apt to point out the huge pitfalls of speed over quality in our life and therefore in our faith. His conclusion, which was on screen, was, "We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years." A couple of tiny examples of the converse of that are to take up to 10 or 20 minutes to participate in the Lent reflections, if you feel the urge each half week. And secondly, to join the prayer groups that this church faithfully provides. Ruth closed her sermon in 2019 like this, and here I do rely on her words with which I will close this sermon. Friends, this Lent, let us try to root out and resist the structures and thoughts that seek to keep us doubting our holy heritage as the sons and daughters of God. We are not here to prove our worth to others. We have been saved. We have been justified by Jesus. And I can guarantee that whoever or whatever tempts us to believe otherwise is not coming to us in the name of God. And so, following Jesus' example and resting in the love and care of God, let's remember that what they offer is all smoke and mirrors. It is not real. It is not real. And that we never need to bet with something as precious as our souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.